I'm telling you something. God has something in store for y'all, not because I'm a great speaker, because you may be disappointed about that, but I'm not worried about that because Jesus is fabulous. And you will not be disappointed in Jesus, because that's what we're going to talk about. And I could be the worst speaker in the world, but Jesus is going to show up this weekend and bless every single solitary one of you. So let's just start off with prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we love you so much. I thank you for those praise songs. I thank you that you sing through those precious, precious women about your precious, precious Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I just commit myself to you. I just stand before you saying, I can't do this. I've never been able to do it. So I ask you to show up one more time and speak through me. I pray that you would give every woman here ears to hear exactly what you want them to hear. And I pray that every single woman would see Jesus in a way that she has never seen him before, that she would long for him, that she would fall in love with him, and that she would follow him passionately for the rest of her life. And I ask this in Jesus' most precious, precious name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you. Is any woman here not stressed out? Does any one of you not have a stressful life? Would you just raise your hand? You do not have a stress. Okay, now I'm going to say something. I've only had three women do that. Okay? Either you are a liar. Okay? Is that possible? I don't know. Or you're a man in drag. Because we all know women have stress. I'm sorry, TJ, but that's the kind of stuff we talk about in a group like this. We all know that women have stress. Isn't that right? Isn't that the truth? Even, amen, amen. Can I hear a little amen for that? Amen. Even normal things, routine things kind of stress us out. Take, for instance, close your ears, TJ, the gynecologist. Mm-hmm. Does that stress anybody out? Yes. Amen. Can I hear an amen for that one? I heard about a lady who, she was an older lady. She hadn't been to the gynecologist in quite a while, and her daughter was really worried about that, and apparently she lived out of town, and so the daughter said, now, Mom, listen, this is really important stuff, so I want you to make an appointment with my gynecologist, and you can come in town, and you'll stay the weekend with me, and we'll make fun out of it. You'll go to the doctor, but we'll have fun. We'll go to the place, and we'll eat dinner out, and we'll just have a good time, and we'll do the routine thing, okay? And so her mother said, okay, fine. So she comes to him, and so she goes to the gynecologist. Don't you just hate that? You're laying on the bed. You know, I want you to get this picture. TJ, if you've never been in the room before, now you're going to get a really good description of it. You're laying on the bed completely naked, right, with that stupid paper sheet covering you. Now, I want to know what that's for. Is it to keep you warm? Is it to... Because it doesn't. It doesn't even cover you. I mean, they don't make plus-size paper sheets, you know. Okay, so you're already nervous. You're cold. You're sitting there waiting for half an hour. And then he comes in, and what does he say to you? How are you doing today? Now, you know, I just want to say, well, how do you think I'm doing? I'm freezing, and I'm nervous, and I don't want to be here. And then what does he do? He gets on that stupid little stool that squeaks. And he starts rolling towards you. So that's what he did. He started rolling towards her, and so he raised the little stupid paper sheet, and he said, my, aren't we fancy today? She's laying there not exactly knowing what to do, and so he finishes the exam, and she gets dressed, and she goes outside, and she meets her daughter, and they walk to the parking lot, and the daughter said, Mom, how was it? And she said, it was fine, except for one thing. She said, I don't understand. He said to me, my, aren't we fancy today? And she said, what on earth do you think he meant by that? And the daughter said, well, Mother, I don't know. Did you do anything different today? I mean, was anything different at all? And she said, no, I did absolutely everything the same, except I used your feminine deodorant spray. Mom, I don't have any feminine deodorant spray. And she said, oh, yes, you do. It's in that gold spray can on your bathroom counter. And she said, no, Mother, no, no. That is gold body glitter. Oh, my gosh. Yes, unfortunately, some of you have the picture. It does go to prove. It does go to prove that all that glitters is not gold. I'm sorry, I just can't resist. That's probably not tasteful, but I couldn't resist. Oh. So we have a lot of stress in our life. And in addition to the gynecologist, there's something else that causes us to be stressed, and that is that we try to do it all, be it all, and some of us try to have it all. How's that working for you? Do you love Dr. I love his line. He goes, how's that working for you? Have any of you heard that line? Everybody heard that? I love that because you know why? It gets right to the heart of the matter. How's that working for you, trying to do it all and be it all and have it all? Because I try that. I'm just like you. I am absolutely no different than you. I try to do the exact same thing, and I'm here to tell you that it doesn't work well for me. And I've talked to a lot of women, and I know 100% that it doesn't work well for you either. And have you ever wondered why that doesn't work? I'm here to tell you. There is a principle in the world that goes like this. It's just as sure as gravity. If I stood on the top of this hotel and I dropped off a little glass of water, what would it do? It would drop to the ground 100% of the time, right? Okay, that's the principle of gravity. I'm going to tell you about another principle that is just as sure as gravity, and it works against you and I. And the name of the principle is this. It's called enough is never enough. Now, can I get you to say that with me? Enough? Okay. Now, when I'm speaking, if I give you this little cue, everybody see that? That means that you're supposed to say enough. Very good. I want you to get this principle because it rules our lives and ruins them. Let me explain it to you. Do you remember your first job? I got my first job when I was 19 years old, and it was back in 1971, and I was going to work for Southwestern Bell Telephone Company, and you know what? I was going to be a service representative. Do I have any Southwestern Bell service reps here? Oh, you've all died. Well, I alone survived the stress, and I am here to tell you, you're glad you didn't have that job. I did that for about 20 years, but when I first got that job, they told me they were going to pay me. Are you ready for this? $104 a week. Now, baby, I'm here to tell you that in 1971, I was rich. I was so rich beyond my wildest dreams. Not only that, after about 2 weeks, they said, let me tell you something. We see some potential in you, and so we're going to pay you even more money. We're going to give you $118 a week. Oh, baby, I was so rich. I was rich beyond my wildest dreams. And I did that job, and I love that job. Have you ever thought that? If I can just get that job, it'll be enough. Have you ever thought that? And you get that job. And you know what? My job was enough for about 3 weeks. And then you know what I thought? They can't pay me enough to do this stupid job. And I did it for 20 more years. And why is that? Because
enough is never enough.
Enough is never enough. Or have you ever wanted your first place to live, an apartment or a home of some kind, and you think, if I could just get that place to live, it's going to be enough. And you get it, and it is enough for maybe a few weeks, maybe that first month, and then you're walking through your living room like this, and you're thinking, I love my new house, and you think, oh, that couch in this new house has got to go. If I could just get a new couch, now that would be enough. And sure enough, you save your money and you get that new couch, and it's enough for a few weeks. And one day you're walking through your beautiful house with your beautiful new couch and you think, oh, egads, that carpet with that new couch in this new house has got to go. If I can just get new carpet, that will be enough. Have you ever done that? And it just goes on from there. New carpet, new curtains, new, until finally you need a new house. Oh, because why?
Enough
is never, ever, ever enough. It's so important that you learn this principle. I want to demonstrate it. That's what these bowls are here for. So we're going to do a little demonstration. Here's my little black bag of tricks here. Okay. Let's see if this will hold this. I think we're going to make it. Now this, I want you to pretend, is your heart. It's empty.
Ladies, listen to me. Your heart has a hole in it. And the problem with every single woman here is that we try to fill something internal, our hearts, with something external, thinking it's going to be enough. So here's what we do. Some of us try to fill our hearts with exercise. Do you ever think that? If I could just exercise enough and be beautiful enough, that will be enough. I don't have that problem. But some of you, if I could just exercise, it'll be enough. Oh, do any, oh, whoop. Some of you want a clean house? If I could just keep my house absolutely perfect, that will be enough. Do any of you have that problem? I don't have that problem either. Uh-huh. Little clothes, do you think if I could just wear the most gorgeous clothes in the universe, that will be enough? Now see, this is my style, but the older I get, I like bright things and I like sparkly things. This is not my size, but it is my color and everything. And some of you, did you ever think, if I just have money, honey, oh baby, that'll be enough. Oh yeah, the more money, the better. Any of you think that? Oh yeah, so you try to put that in your heart, but enough is never enough, is it? Now for some of you, and maybe not in this room, but maybe you know somebody, alcohol, drugs, anybody ever had enough of that? Have you ever known an alcoholic who had one drink and said, well, that was enough for me? No, it's never enough. And they're trying to fill something internal with something external, and it's not enough. Let's see what else we have in here. Have you ever thought being Miss Perfect would be enough? I call this little doll a Barbie study, a Bible study Barbie. Little Bible study Barbie. And she's such a sweet little girl. Did you ever think if you could just be Miss Perfect? Just go to all the Bible studies, be the sweet Christian woman. That would be enough. I just need to learn how to do that. And I used to have a big black Bible for Barbie. But let me tell you something about Barbie. Bible study Barbie. She could sit in a church for the next 100 years, and you know what? She could hear all the sermons and all the Bible preaching that ever was, and at the end of 100 years, she would be nothing more than Bible study Barbie. And ladies, some of us can do the same thing, thinking that church or religion or some sort of study is going to be enough, and religion is not enough. It's not enough. Well, did you ever think that a man was going to be enough? Did you ever think that having the prince, any of you want the fairy tale? Anybody here wanted the fairy tale? And if you got the fairy tale, you would live happily ever after. How's that working for you? Do you know why the fairy tale, why nobody's never had ever had the fairy tale? Do you know why? Because it's a tale about fairies, you idiot. It's not about women, but there is a tale about women. Oh, I'll tell you about that fairy tale later. There is a tale about women. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the true prince, and he loves you so much, and we're going to talk about that later, too. Now, see, some of you wanted a man. I, on the other hand, am a woman of indulgence, and if one is good, two are better. So maybe some of you are like me, and you think, you know, if I could just get those men, and, well, that didn't work well, and I'm sure some of you know all about that. Here's another personal favorite. Any of you ever think the more you eat, that will fill your heart? That's my personal favorite. I love that. So this is Miss Chocolate. But it doesn't. It's not enough, is it? Has anyone in this room ever had anything that's ever filled them up? You can't get enough money. You can't get enough power. You can't get enough recognition. You can't get enough jobs. You can't get enough husbands. You can't eat enough to fill that internal need. And that's because enough is never enough. I want to give you just a very short story about my life and how I sought so desperately to find enough. And I never found it. I was the only child of two alcoholic parents. My father died when I was 11. He was killed, unfortunately, and ironically, by a drunk driver. Then my mother became just really just dependent on alcohol, just full-blown. I grew up so insecure. There wasn't enough love for me. You couldn't have loved me and filled my heart for anything in the world because I had a hole in it. And no matter how much love you poured into it, it just ran right back out again. Because enough is never enough. I didn't have many friends. Some of you maybe grew up popular or had lots of friends. I never had a girlfriend. I was always just a weird person. And I just never quite fit in. Not only that, but we moved all the time. From first to third grade, I was in five different schools and five different homes. And I thought nobody liked me because I was unlikable. I had no idea it was because we weren't in one place long enough to make a friend. So I grew up really insecure. When my father died, I became more insecure. And by the age of 18, I found myself pregnant and not married, looking for that prince. Well, I married the father of my child, and by 19, we were divorced. I had a six-month-old daughter at 19. Now, being a very brilliant person, my next move was, okay, that little prince was not really a prince. He was a frog, so I'll find a prince. And I found another one, and we married in short order. And he adopted my daughter, and we had two more children, and we were married for 9 years, but that didn't work out either. And guess what? Being brilliant, I immediately thought, you know, I've found two frogs. I am going to find a prince if it kills me. And I found one. This one was a prince. You know how I know? Because he was 6'7". Aren't princes tall? I mean, in my dreams, they were always really tall, and I thought, that's the one. I know that's the one. And I always dreamed of riding on a white horse off into the sunset with my, I used to have long hair, flowing in the wind, blowing, and just this mental picture of how fun that would be. And for those of you that don't know, having a motorcycle is just the next best thing to having a horse. And so we rode off in his motorcycle, and my long hair was just blowing in the wind, and I thought, this is him, baby. I have found the one. I have died and gone to heaven. There was only one problem with this story. He didn't quite feel the same way. And so as fast as my little legs, and they were much smaller back then, were chasing him, his big old legs would run from me. He did not want to get married. But he did one thing. He took me to his church. In his church, girlfriend, I have got to tell you, his church was so weird. They had no statues, no anything. It was just not a real church. They even sat on folding chairs. There were no pews. It was just so weird. And you know what else they did? They talked about something called grace. Now, I'm sorry, but I did not get that. I thought grace was something you said before your meals and something you could earn by doing certain things. I had no idea what they were talking about. And besides that, you know what? I wasn't real interested. I was real interested in this guy and what I look like and did he love me, so I didn't pay much attention to that. I did that for about a year. Now, have you got the picture? I'm about 31 years old. I've got three children, 12, 8, and 4. They've got the most insecure mother that is imaginable. My one focus in life is not my children. It's looking for a man. And at the end of a year, I realized that that man was not going to marry me. He didn't love me. And I became really, really, really depressed. And for the first time in my life, I quit looking for the prince. And I decided that there was another way out of my predicament. I decided it would be suicide. And I thought, I've just got to end this pain. And so the night before Mother's Day, can you believe that? I tried to take my life, but I'm not real smart, so I fell the first time. And the next night, I'm back again to do it, and I was going to get it right this time, and I'm writing my suicide note out. And as I sat at my kitchen table, I was crying because I had always loved God. But I knew that you had to be good to get to God. Well, how good is good enough? I sure didn't know, and I knew that my life wasn't good. That was pretty obvious. And I thought, I bet if I die, I'll go to heaven. But maybe he'll be in a good mood and he'll let me in anyway. Maybe it'll be free for all day or something. And I was just talking to him and I said, God, I will never understand. All I ever wanted was just one man to love me. But no matter what I did, it was not enough. And God spoke to me. Now, he did not speak to me in some voice like I'm speaking to you, and there were no lights and visions or anything like that. But he said very clearly in my heart, Debbie, that's right. What you did was not enough. But what I did
by sending my son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. That was enough. And hallelujah, I understood that. I will never know, because no one had ever shared Jesus Christ with me, ever. But at my kitchen table that night, I said, Lord, I want you to come in to my heart. And he did. And I became a new creation. And my life changed, not immediately. For 2 more years, I kept living the same old way. But after that period of time, I really surrendered to the Lord and came full face to him and said, Lord, I am yours. And he changed my life. And in the meantime, that man and I did marry. We have been married now for almost 17 years, and he's a fabulous husband. My children, I believe, are all believers, although life has not been perfect. But let me tell you something. That man does not make me happy. Where I live does not make me happy. What I wear does not make me happy. Jesus Christ makes me happy, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And the only reason I'm here this weekend, I really am a nobody from nowhere, but I am a woman that is madly, passionately, insatiably in love with Jesus Christ. He changes you. He not only gives you life for salvation, for eternal life, he gives you abundant life. Does that mean that I have riches and wealth and this great life? Absolutely not. If you ever have time, let's talk later and I'll tell you. My life is just as hard as yours. Several times a week, I find myself crying. My checkbook has not got enough money in it. Life is hard, but Jesus is enough. And I came here because I want to tell you this weekend how you and I can live a life of abundance, loving Jesus Christ. The Bible says this about Jesus in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. It says that he created all things. I want to tell you something about the word all. If you had all the apples in the world, would there be one more you didn't have? Would there? No, you would have them. What? All. Jesus created all things. That's why you and I try to be it all and do it all, because we think we can create our own lives. Well, how's that working for you? Didn't work real well for me. But Oprah will tell you that every day of the week. Create your best life. Live your best life. How is that working for you? It's not. And it didn't work for me, and it can't, because Jesus created how many things? All. Not only that, all things are for him. See, we're told life is for us. Life is about you. How many billboards have you seen, or you've gotten a product or something in the mail, and it says, it's all about you. It's a lie. Life is not all about you. And that's why it's not working for you. It's all about Jesus. Nothing else matters but Jesus. Not only that, he holds all things together. How many of you have said to each other, I'm just trying to hold on? Well, how's that working for you? It's not working very well, because you can't hold it all together, because Jesus holds it. How much together? All together. Not some, not most, but all. This is an example of Jesus. This bowl is filled with the living water. Look at this. Let's see if it will stir around. You get the idea. I have to confess to y'all, my little bottle of green food coloring, it exploded in the plastic bag that I brought it in, and everything was covered with green dye last night when I opened it. Well, we'll just let that go around. But do you get the picture? Look at that. Your life, your heart is filled from stem to stern with the living water when you have Jesus. This is full, but look at all that. Look at all the gaps and the emptiness, and you feel it. For those of you that have sought to be happy with the things of this world, with anything or anyone external, you know it's not enough. You go to bed at night and your heart is empty. I don't care how much you have or how little you have. Because only Jesus Christ can fill you from the inside out, and that's what we're all looking for. But we get distracted with all of this junk. And I want to tell you a story about two women in the Bible who had the very same problem. Mary and Martha.
Do you love Mary and Martha? Anybody ever heard that story, Mary and Martha? Now I want to tell you something. I know some of you are already getting a little bristly. Every time I mention the Mary and Martha story, there's always somebody in the group who just gets a little hands across the chest and a little bristly on the neck, and they always say the same thing. They do this. Well, if it weren't for us Marthas, you Marys wouldn't have anything to eat. That's all I have to say. I want to tell you something, girlfriend. You know what? That story isn't about Mary, and it isn't about Martha, and it isn't about working, and it is not about sitting. It is about Jesus. And so we're going to go look at that story because we want to find out what Jesus loves. Not that Martha's good or bad or Mary's good or bad. Jesus is perfect. And that's who we're going to look at in that story. It's found in the 10th chapter of Luke, verse 38. Don't go to your Bibles, just let me tell it to you. As they were traveling along, they came to a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. And she had a sister Mary, who moreover was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. You know what the word distracted means in the Greek? It means to be torn apart in two different directions at the very same time. So get this picture. Jesus is sitting somewhere close to her, and she wants to hear what he is saying. She would not have been distracted if she didn't want to sit and listen just like Mary was doing. So she's hearing Jesus speak, and she wants to hear him, but she's distracted. Why? Because over here, she's got a pomegranate souffle in the oven, and she's afraid it's going to fall flatter than a flitter. And so she's torn. I want to hear Jesus. Oh, but I want to do that souffle. Oh, I want to do Jesus. I want to do the souffle. And you know what she did? She chose the souffle over Jesus. You and I are in the very same predicament. Distracted with all the things of the world, constantly, day in and day out, having to make a choice of who we are going to listen to. Now, that does not mean that we need to sit all day. What I'm saying, what the point of that story is, that Martha's priority was her souffle, not Jesus. Whenever you are distracted, because we can't do more than one thing at one time, you have to make a choice. And do you know which one you will always choose? The one you love the most. The one you love the most. And when you choose anything over Jesus, guess what the result is? First of all, you get a good case of PPMS. You all know what PMS is, right? I bet TJ knows what that is too. But this is worse. This is double PMS. Guess what that is? Poor, pitiful me syndrome. You ever had a good pity party? So sorry for yourself, for all you're having to do. That's where Martha was. She felt really sorry for herself. And then she got angry. She got angry, and that's what you and I do. When we choose our way over the Lord's, when we choose anything but Jesus, we get a good case of PPMS, and we get angry. You know how I know that? Because she went up to Jesus, and I bet she had her hand on her hip. And she said, "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then you tell her to help me." She was so angry. That word bothered is angry. It's the same word in Acts used for a tumult running through the city half crazy. It's an uproar, a tumult. It's not just a little, "Jesus, could you make my sister..." I mean, she was mad. That's what you and I get too. Anytime we choose something that's not Jesus, trying to fulfill our way. And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things." You know what the word worried means? It means to choke out the truth of God. When you are worried, it chokes out the truth of God. Listen to this. Do you get this picture? Martha was sitting in the presence of Jesus, hearing his words, and was distracted. The truth that he was speaking was choked out by her concern for what was going on in the kitchen. She was afraid that her preparations and her plans would not be fulfilled. Jesus said that she was bothered. That's angry. He said the very thing that we now know is true. She was so angry. And then you know what he said? He said, Mary chose the best part, and it won't be taken from her. I want you to listen to the word chose. You are going to love this. It means preference given to the one chosen by the one choosing, with an emphasis on relationship. I want to repeat that. The word choose means preference given by the one choosing to the one chosen, with an emphasis on relationship. Do you get the picture? Martha was worried about a souffle, and Mary wanted a relationship with the maker of the universe. It was a choice that we all have to make. Mary made a choice because I feel she loved Jesus the most. She wanted his pleasure more than she wanted to give her sister pleasure. She was more concerned with Jesus than she was her own guests. That's the way I want to be. I want to do the one thing that's needed. Only one thing is needed. What distracts you and I as women? What distracts us? Because every day you and I are distracted, trying to be it all and do it all and have it all, and it is not working. We are distracted by this, seeking after our own lives. And it's always the things we love are the things we think we should be loving. And I'm not even talking about sinful things. Most of us in this room are not involved in some horribly sinful activities. It's just the good things. The good things of this life eat your time and your heart and your love away and keep us from the one love that should be our priority, which is loving Jesus Christ the most. That doesn't mean you sit and do nothing. That means as you serve him, you are loving him. And you are asking him what he wants you to do, not what you want to do. There is a huge difference. But most of us in this room love our good works and our good righteousness over Jesus. Very few of us in here would love sin, but we love our good works. Let me give you an example. When I first started growing in the Lord about 10 years ago, I had a passion for precept Bible study. Someone introduced it to me, and it changed my life because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it went into my heart and began to change me. It transformed me, and I couldn't get enough of it. And I had all my little colored pencils and pens and all my books, and I would lay them out on the kitchen table, and I would just sit there. I would get lost, and I am not a student by nature. I hated to study growing up, but for some reason at that point in my life, I absolutely could not get enough of God's Word. And so I would sit there for hours just totally lost in time. And then my precious husband would come home. Now, excuse me, now I have to tell you this. He's a great cook, so he wasn't real worried that I hadn't cooked dinner. But what he was worried about, and what did bother him, is that I ignored it. He would come home, and I want you to get the idea here. I'm studying, and at first I'm doing a good thing. But when he comes home, I am terribly, terribly irritated with him, because he's not studying the Word of God, and I am. Get that super righteous attitude? Any of you been there? I won't ask you to raise your hands. I'll be the one that makes a fool of myself. It's an ugly thing. And he would come in and just look at me and just like, oh, well, I know I won't get to talk to her for a couple of hours. And then I would be a little tiffed at him, thinking, oh, brother, you who never opened the Bible are mad at me. Well, to heck with you. And I would continue to sit there real self-righteous. That is ugly. Do you get that? That's a good thing. It is not a God thing. The very Word that I was studying and loving told me to respect and honor my husband. And the very Word that I loved, I was not obeying. Oh, ladies, some of us do the same thing. Loving what? Our righteousness? Our good deeds?
more than we love Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ would never have me sit at that table and ignore my precious, precious husband. Took me a while to learn that, but I did. Do you get the point? See, so many things distract us. Some are bad, but some can even be good. Good is often the enemy of the best. And that's what happened to Martha. Is cooking bad? I mean, is it on the dirty dozen list or the filthy five or the sinful seven? Don't cook. No. Is eating an apple bad? No. It's not anything wrong with that, but that is what drove Eve away from God. It's the heart. It's the attitude. And that is what was wrong with Martha. It was her attitude. She loved her preparations more than she loved Jesus. And ladies, you and I are often distracted by the very same thing. John 15:8 says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you go and bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Our one purpose in this world is to know God. And when we know Him, we glorify Him. And if we're glorifying Him, we are bearing fruit that will last for all eternity. And my guess is that Martha wanted to bring glory to herself. And we do the same thing. My guess is that she was thinking, oh, I'm going to really impress Jesus. Oh, He is so special. The Master's coming to my house and I'm just going to impress Him. What can I cook for Him? Oh my gosh, I've got to clean those baseboards and do the curtains. And oh my gosh, what am I going to, oh, all these, you know how we get in those dithers? And then what are you involved in? Loving your preparations instead of loving Jesus. The best part was not sitting or working. The best part was loving Jesus and choosing Him. So why am I telling you all this? What is the importance of this? Because one day, just like Martha, we will be face to face with Jesus. And He was not pleased with her pomegranate souffle. He wasn't angry, but it didn't please Him. He longed for her to sit at His feet and listen to Him. He was going to be dying shortly. Don't you know He just wanted to love her and be loved by her? And someday you and I are going to look eyeball to eyeball with the Maker of the universe. And we're going to face a judgment seat for everything that you have done in this world. Now, I want to explain that to you, and I want you to, heads up, ears, I want you to perk up and listen to this, okay? This is found in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. Ladies, there's going to be a judgment seat for believers in Christ. This is only for believers in Christ. And let me tell you about it. It says that there, first of all, is only one foundation. No man can lay a foundation other than Christ. Let me tell you what that means. That you can't come to God unless you know Jesus Christ. I'm going to explain that a little bit later in case some of you don't understand that. But there is no other foundation on earth or in heaven except Jesus Christ. Secondly, you and I need to build on that foundation. If you are a believer in Christ, we're told to build on that foundation. How? With gold, silver, and precious stones. But some of us build with wood, hay, and stubble. Let me explain what that is. The gold, silver, and precious stones is eternal things. You can only build for eternity with eternal things. You know what that is? It's anything done in the power and the strength of Jesus Christ, because a few things are summed up in Christ. Is that what that says? How many things are summed up in Christ? All. All things are summed up in Christ. Apart from Him, you and I can do nothing. If you are living your life in His strength and His power for His purposes, everything you do is going to last forever. But on the other hand, we can build on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be set, tested by fire. Guess what's going to burn up? The wood, the hay, and the stubble. What is that? It's everything done in our strength.
for our purposes, even the good things. You've got to get this picture. You have got to get this picture. This is eternally important next to your salvation. Guess how else he's going to judge our works? First of all, let me back up just a second. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, it goes on to say that we will receive a reward for our works. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says that we will receive a reward for things done in the body, whether good or bad. I want to explain that for just a moment. Bad is not sinful. It is not sinful. It means worthless. Just like the pomegranate souffle, it just didn't count in his heart. It just didn't please Jesus. Ladies, you've got to listen to this, because you don't want to live your life in a worthless way. Now, he has paid for all the sin. All of the sinful things that you and I have done as believers has been paid for. Do you realize the magnitude and the glory of that? We will not pay for our sin. He has paid for it in full. In full. But we will face him in judgment for what we do in this body, whether good or whether worthless. And guess how it's going to be judged? Listen to this. This is heads up, ladies. 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says that he will disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Ladies, did you get that? Your works and my works are going to be judged by what? Your motive. By what's going on in your heart when you do it. Do you hear that? That makes me want to start crying right this second. That is huge. I don't know how you're living your life, but I hope from this moment forward it changes. I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Because here's how most of us live our lives, and I don't want you to ever live your life this way again. How many times have you thought you would volunteer to do something nice for someone? Let's just pick Leanne. Let's just say Leanne is sick, and I hear about it. And I think to myself in my heart, well, she really needs a meal. You know, she's so sweet, and she needs a meal. And, you know, somebody else ought to do it besides me. I mean, I am so busy, but I guess nobody else is going to do it but me. I don't see anybody else calling her, so I guess I'll have to do it. You've ever done that? I don't raise your hand. I'll be the only one that makes a fool of myself. So you call Leanne, and you say, Leanne, in your sweetest voice, I'd like to bring you a meal. I heard that you're sick. Would that be okay if I did that on Tuesday? And she says, oh, thank you so much. So all day Tuesday, what are you doing? You're trying to impress Leanne, and you're a little ticked at it that you even got yourself into this. You're sweating, and you're mad, and you've got all these things to do, and the phone is ringing off the wall, and you're just killing yourself trying to do the homemade bread, and all of her favorite foods, and you're just thinking, why did I do this? I had more than enough to do, but no, I had to volunteer. And does anyone else volunteer? Oh, no, it's always up to me if it's going to be. And so you just kill yourself all day long, and you go and get flowers, and you're just, you're sweating, and you're blowing the hair out of your face, and you finally get it finished after all you've done, and you put it on a nice tray, and the flowers are there, and the homemade bread's there, and the butter, and the dessert, and all this fancy stuff, and you go to her house, and what do? You smile your sweetest smile, and as she comes to the door, she goes, oh my gosh, there's flowers and homemade bread, and oh my gosh, you are so wonderful. You shouldn't have done that. And you say, oh, it was nothing. I'll be glad to do it anytime. It was my pleasure. Oh. Now, what if when you did that kind of stuff, and you've done it, you have done it. What if there was some sort of speaker system, some sort of PA system, some sort of spiritual TJ in the sky that would just zap in sound and your thoughts? I just want to cry thinking about that. Can you even grasp that you're taking Leanne dinner and suddenly piped in from spiritual magical TJ is my thoughts, my voice going, oh, I can't stand this. I can't believe I volunteered to do this. Why did I? I'll never do this again. Can you imagine how embarrassing? Ladies, please listen to me. one day. It just gives me chills to think, one day you're going to be before Jesus. And everything you've done, the motives of your heart will be piped in. That's serious business. My daughter got married. How many of you had daughters get married? Oh, isn't that fun? You see them walk out in their beautiful wedding dress. We knew what kind of dress we wanted. Nancy Kerrigan, I think it was like, what was it, 7 or 8 years ago in the Olympics, she wore that beautiful, I don't know if anybody remembers, but it was a beautiful little white tutu thing, and it had a little net up here and down her arms, and I think it was a Vera Wang or something, and maybe they still make them, but back then they made a beautiful Vera Wang look-alike wedding dress. Very classic, very simple. It just came across here, fitted the waist, fell down, I think it was in satin or something, and then it had the white netting up here and down. It was just so beautiful, and my daughter is just, oh my gosh. She's so gorgeous and just classic, very simple. She didn't want any frou-frou. And so we kind of envisioned in our minds what she'd look like in that dress. And so we went looking and we found one. And she came out in that dress. Oh, I just started crying. She was so gorgeous in that dress. And we just knew, well, we don't need to look any further. This is the dress. That's the one. So we didn't buy it, but we thought we'd come back, you know, think about it a little bit. So on the way home, something strange popped into my head. And I said to Jennifer, I have a question for you. Do you know what kind of dress Bart likes? And she said, no. And I said, what if he hated your dress? Wouldn't that be awful? And she said, I never thought of that. And I said, okay. Let's go home, because he was going to meet us at home. And I said, let's get the bride book and hand it to him and say, Bart, show us what you like and what you don't like. So we went home and did that. And so he said, okay. So he opens the book, starts with the Bible, the book up, and he was just thumbing around. He says, well, I don't know what I do like, but I can tell you what I hate. You've already got the picture. And I hate this dress. It was almost exactly the same. He liked the frou-frou. He liked the tulle and the lace, and that's what she ended up getting. But ladies, you and I are thoughtlessly doing things that we think Jesus will like. Just like my daughter and I, we weren't intentionally going out to, let's just find the dress that Bart would hate and get it. I mean, we were just thoughtlessly buying a dress that we liked. And some of us here, and I would venture to say most of us, are living our lives thoughtlessly, doing what we think and maybe hope Jesus will like. But the question is, will he? The question is, will he? How will he view your dress, your deeds, your life? In your groom's eyes, Jesus, how do you want to be viewed? And I will tell you what will count. Only one foundation, and that's Christ. With the right materials, and that is Christ. With the right motives, and that is Christ. Ladies, everything is summed up in Jesus Christ. It is all about Christ and nothing else. Nothing else will count. John 15:5. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He's asking us to be his disciples. He's asking you to accept an invitation to follow him. I love dancing. I grew up just loving dancing. I never got to be a dancer. My mother had me in dancing lessons, but I was cheap, and she said, I'll give you a quarter if you'll quit. And so I wanted the quarter, and so I quit, and I never got to take again. But I always loved dancing, and I so relate to that example of dancing. One time when I was in my early 30s and I loved the bar. I didn't drink much, but I loved bars. I just loved going for the laughter and the fun. And I smoked about 2 or 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I was so cute in my little tight jeans and little boots. I just thought that was more fun. Can you see me doing that? Isn't that hilarious? That's just like talking about a whole other person. It was just hilarious. But I went to this bar with my girlfriends, and there was this guy there. I got to tell you this. He was dancing. He wasn't anything to look at. He wasn't very cute or anything. But I'm telling you, this country western dancing, he could dance like $1 million. Oh my gosh, he was doing all those twisty, turny things with his partner. And just, oh my gosh, they looked so great. And I was thinking in my mind, oh, I've always wanted to dance like that. And I got this plan in my head. And I told my girlfriends, I said, see that guy? I'm going to get him to dance with me because I'm going to look just like that. I envisioned myself, you know, smoothly gliding over the floor. And so as soon as he finished dancing, I had long hair and so cute. And so when he came walking off the dance floor, I flipped my hair and I just smiled and kind of winked at him. And oh, he came right towards me. And I thought, it's working, baby. He's coming. I'm going to dance with that guy. And he came up and he said, would you like to dance? And I said, oh, I'd love to. So we went walking down to the dance floor when suddenly it hit me. You idiot. You have no clue how to dance like that. You are going to fall flat on your face. And so we began to dance. And if any of you are familiar with dancing, you know, you've already got the picture. I was just, you know, tripping and I was trying to figure out what twisty, turny thing he was going to do next. Not doing very well at it. And suddenly he did something very important that changed everything. He whispered in my ear and he said, just relax. And follow me. Just relax and follow me. So I took a deep breath and I just closed my eyes and I tried to blank out every anticipation or expectation of what he was going to do next. And I just thought, I'm going to follow him. And for those of you that know what a good leader is like, oh boy, for those of you that don't know, it's imperceptible. They don't sling you around and pull you and toss you. It's just a little movement, and you, if you're paying attention, you know exactly what they want you to do. I didn't know one step he was going to do. Couldn't repeat it again if my life depended on it. But all I had to do was follow him. Ladies, Jesus doesn't want you to do a jig for him. You know, impressing him with your cute little dance steps and, you know, your little high kicks. And how's that, Jesus? Do you like this? Do you think that's really cute? That's what most of us try to do, wearing ourselves out, doing a jig for Jesus and about 1,000 other people. How's that working for you? Doesn't work very well. But he doesn't ask us to do that. He wants us to follow him. We don't have to know all the steps. We don't have to know what comes next. We just have to love him and follow him. That's all he's asking you to do. Cheek to cheek, just following him in a divine dance for all eternity. And every step you take with him, following him, will count forever. Because apart from him, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. But that invitation requires a choice. You and I have a choice to make, just like Mary. In Matthew 19, verse 16, there was a rich young ruler, and he got an invitation to follow Jesus. Anybody remember that story? He went up to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, what must I do to get to heaven? And Jesus said, you need to follow my commands. And he said, well, I've done all that. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and follow me. What did he do? He went away grieved. He didn't want to follow Jesus. You know why? Because you will always choose the one you love the most. And he loved his money over Jesus. Jesus doesn't want our money, doesn't want your husbands or your children. He just wants your love. But fear kept that rich young ruler from saying, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. It wasn't money. It was fear. Fear that he would lose something he loved. And you and I face the same problem. Did you know that every one of you, no one talks about this, every single one of you have a secret fear, or several. And you think in your heart that if I decide to follow Jesus with everything I have, something horrible will happen. He will take my child. He will kill my husband. I won't have any money. We all have a secret fear. I don't know what yours is, but you have one, and you never talk about it. It's hidden deep in your heart and you're terrified of it. Ladies, the enemy wants you to feel like you're the only one in the world with it, and you're not. Everyone in this room fears that she will lose something if she really sells out to follow the master. You know what? That's a lie from the pit of hell. What if your child came up to you, let's say a 12-year-old child, and said, Mom, I've just realized something. I've just realized that you love me. I have just realized that even when you tell me no, it's because you love me. I don't know what I was thinking before. Mom, I get it. You want the best for me. I just figured it out. And from this point forward, Mom, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to listen to you because I realize how much you love me and I love you too. And I'm going to follow you. Now, would any of you in this room, if you, first of all, you'd faint, right? You would never believe that and you'd just pass out. But once you recovered, would any of you in this room, or can you even imagine the worst mother in the universe looking at that child and saying, now that you're going to follow me, you know that Barbie doll you like so much, I'm going to rip her head right off her body and throw it in the trash. And you know soccer, you'll never play soccer again as long as you live. Now you're mine. Would anybody do that? Isn't that nuts? Why do you think God would? Does tribulation come our way? Oh, yeah. Do children die? You bet. Do husbands? Absolutely. Do you lose your fortune? Absolutely. Guess what? You're going to lose it anyway, whether you follow Christ or not. The question is, will you follow Jesus anyway? Because nothing else that you do in this life is going to count, ladies. Nothing. Except everything you did to follow Jesus. I made that decision once. I had broken up with that tall man who is now my husband after dating him for 3 years. And I was terrified. I realized I didn't know anything, ladies. I did not have a friend. I didn't have family, but I had this gaping hole in my heart. I had Jesus as my Savior, but I knew that I was not living correctly. And I said, it was as if I could hear the precious Lord saying, Debbie, there's a better way. There's a better way. And so I broke up with my boyfriend, and I said to him, you know what? You have become my God. And I don't know how to make God first in my life, but I'm going to do it. And I set out on a journey to know him. I remember I told a girlfriend, I said, you know, I am terrified of God. I want to give him my whole life, but I'm terrified of it. But I think maybe the reason that I'm terrified of him is because I don't know him. I think if I really knew him, that I could trust him, but I don't know him. So I'm going to pick up this Bible, and I'm going to find out who he is. And I said, God, I want you to be my husband. I'd prefer flesh and blood, but Lord, I want you to be my husband. And he did. And I said something to him one night. With all my fear, I said, Lord, I want your will over mine. And I'm telling you something. You know when you get afraid and your throat closes off? That's what happened. I said, no, I'm lying. I want to want your will. And I said, oh, that's a lie too. Oh, God, I was just terrified. I'm not kidding. I was just in a panic. And I said, I think I want to want your will more than mine. And I said, no, that's a lie too. And I backed up 4 times. I said, I want to want your will over mine. And I want you to bring me to the point where I want your will, where I can say, I want your will over mine. And I'm terrified of what that's going to cost me, but I want it more than I'm afraid of it. And he answered that prayer. And he continues to answer that prayer. I still get fearful, but I go ahead and say, Lord, I want your will. I want my life to count. I want everything I do to count for all eternity because nothing else matters. Absolutely nothing. I want to love you the most. And he gave me that love. Do you know I couldn't even love him the most without asking him for that? I had to go to him, and so will you, by the way, and say, Lord, I don't really love you. I love bars. I love cigarettes. I love men. I love looking cute. But I don't love you. I mean, I love you, but I don't love you.
In fact, I knew so little. You know what my real prayer was? I said, Lord, all I can imagine is that I lust after men. That's what I want to feel for you. I want to lust after you. I want to have an insatiable desire for Jesus. And that's what I want for you. That's what he wants from you, each and every one of you. And you know what that is? That's dying to self. I would have named this retreat Dying to Self, but I didn't think anyone would show up. But that's really what it's all about. It's dying to self. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to follow me in a divine dance, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. I am asking you to follow Christ because he is asking you to follow him. And you can't serve two masters. And most of us are trying to do it and it doesn't work. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve two masters. It's all or nothing with Jesus. And what you and I've been trying to do is make this sort of stuff our all or nothing. And it is not working. But Jesus will work because he is enough. Only Jesus is enough. When I die, you know what I want to hear him say? I want to hear him say, Debbie, I love how you spent your life loving me. That's the first commandment. Love me with all, not some, not part, not most, with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That's what I want to hear him say. I'm so thrilled and pleased with the way you loved me. John 15:5 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you really love him, you will follow him. There's two things I want the believers in this room to do tonight. There are two things I want the believers in this room to do tonight. If you are a believer in Christ, I want you to do this. Tonight or tomorrow, I want you to get alone. Go lock yourself in the bathroom or go somewhere and be alone. And I want you to have an eyeball-to-eyeball talk with Jesus. And I want you to ask him, maybe you'll have to pretend, I often do, that he's right here because he is. He's with us. Look him eyeball to eyeball and say, Lord, do I love you the most? Would you do that? Just say, Lord, do I love you the most? He will answer that question. My guess is you couldn't figure it out on your own, but he will reveal it to you if you ask him. And then if the answer is no, and my guess it will be that way for most of us, would you be willing to do one more thing? Would you be willing to say, with all the fear in the world, is what my guess would be, Lord, I want to love you the most. I had one girl that said, you know what? I had to say that. I had to back up 60 times. I want. She said, because I realized I didn't love him at all. I want you as a believer to say, Lord, do I love you the most? And I'm asking you to be willing to say, Lord, bring me to the point where I can say that I want to love you the most. Notice I said believers. Some of you in this room, maybe all of you are believers, but maybe someone here, or a few of you, don't even have a clue what I'm talking about by believers. Maybe you're just like I was that night at my kitchen table, and you have never done something very, very important, and that is asking Jesus into your heart. And I want to explain the gospel to you. I would never, ever assume that everyone here knows Jesus in a personal way. So I wanted to explain the gospel to you, just in case you missed it like I had so many times. Let me quickly explain it to you. The Bible says this, that all fall short of the glory of God. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's say this podium is the glory of God. Do you know what that means? It means absolute 100% perfection. And we all fall short of it. And so in the race of life, as we're walking along in the race of life, we're trying to be really, really good, but we fall short. Some get pretty close, but it doesn't matter. They fall short. Now me, I was way back here and I fell short. But it doesn't matter because we all fall short. And the penalty for that sin is death. We're all going to die a death, a physical death, but this is worse. It means an eternal, ladies, listen to that word, an eternal separation from God forever. He will not make you come to Him. You don't have to live with God forever, but the alternative is to live apart from Him forever in a place called hell. But the good news is, while you were a sinner, while I was a sinner, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. While we were yet sinners, He died for us. The penalty for sin is death. You know what that means? I never understood it. He died in our place. That's what He did on the cross. He took your sins and my sins, and He was killed for it and separated actually from God. For my sin and your sin. You don't have to die. He died in your place. And whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. It is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the free gift of God. Did everybody get a little gift on their pillow today in their room? Did anybody just look at it, and maybe you looked in it and just thought, I'm leaving that here. Anybody here doesn't want that gift? Because I'll take it. I'm in room 202. We all love gifts. Did you see any woman get a gift tonight and just say, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want that gift certificate. Thank you. No, we're nuts if we give a gift like that up. This is a gift that will last for all eternity. Are you going to walk away from it? I'm serious. He's calling your name. He loves you. And He wants you to belong to Him. And there's only one way to do it, is to say, yes, Lord, I accept what You did for me. And I want You in my heart forever. It's a gift. You can't earn it. With all the prayers and all the good deeds in the universe, you can't earn it, but you can receive it. I always hate it when my name's not called for free gifts. I'm calling your name tonight. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, I'm calling your name. You hear Him talking to you right now. I know you do if you're not a believer. He's been calling it quite some time. And tonight's the night. And nobody's going to be embarrassed in this room. Don't start getting nervous. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. But I want you to think about what I've said. And I've asked the praise team to come up here and just sing one song. I want you to be thinking, if you're not a believer in Christ, I want you to listen to the words in this song. And I'm going to come back and we're going to say a prayer. And you can receive your free gift. And you don't even have to come up here to receive it. You can receive it right there in your precious seat. So y'all just think about what you've heard. And the praise team's going to come up for just a minute.